Proverbs 28. Well, as I've been saying, all that he says here is true, and yet it is so simplistic that it can almost be wrong. It's true, as I say, because it's inspired wisdom. But I think that he has such a strong agenda in justifying himself as the wise man that the picture that's given is not particularly accurate until you think more about it. Now, I'm going to give an example. Verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a wise son, but he who is a companion of gluttons shames his father. The Lord Jesus most definitely deconstructs this in the parable of the prodigal son. Two sons. One keeps the law, he says. The older son says, "When did I at any time transgress any of your commandments?" And yet, Jesus turns this right round, because the story ends with the father having lost a son, and the son he's lost is the older son who kept the law. He's the one who ends up outside the father's fellowship, outside the family. If my younger brother's coming back, I'm out of here. And he would not come in. He who is a companion of gluttons shames his father. Well, of course this is the prodigal son. He did go into the world and he was a companion of gluttons, as the older son likes to point out, and he did shame his father. He would have made his father the laughing stock of the whole area, that he'd given the inheritance, half the inheritance ahead of time to this younger son, knowing surely what he was going to do, and the boy went off and blew it. But Solomon is so concerned about shame in their culture, as in some cultures today. Shame is a fate worse than death. It's all about appearances and what you look like to other people. And he's very concerned about that, and he likes to think that the way of wisdom will avoid shame. Whereas the real way of wisdom is, well, don't worry about being shamed in this life. It's about being unashamed before God at the last day. And I think the Lord's parable builds on this as well, because the whole idea is that, yes, the father was shamed, but that was okay. He wasn't the type who minded that unduly. Yes, he did give the son more than he should have done. He gave him 50% of the inheritance when he was not the firstborn. And sure, he knew what the son was going to do. And yes, the son turned the inheritance into money very quickly. That is, he sold off the property at low prices to just get cash in hand. And when the prodigal returns, the father is looking for him. And when he sees him afar off, he runs to meet him. That may not be immediately apparent to us, but in their culture, an old man didn't run. And he did not run in the streets. He did not run publicly. Why does he do this? I think it's because he knew that when the son came near the village, everyone would come out and say, "Ah, it's him, that awful boy who wasted his dad's inheritance." And they would have mocked him. And the father wanted to shame him, to save him from that shame. And he didn't mind shaming himself, to run out to meet him so that he could accompany him back through the streets of the town, of the village. He didn't mind that at all. And you see this really all the way through God's dealings. He is not unduly bothered about shame. Whereas whether or not we live in a shame-based society, which is particularly common in parts of Asia, where it's all about appearance and not taking shame, all the same, it is part of human nature that we want to cut a certain image. God is not, it seems to me, bothered about the image he cuts. He does what he believes is right. And of course, he knows full well that the cynics are going to say, if there's a God, how could he do that? Why does he do that? Isn't he cruel to do that? He is not ashamed of that. He's not worried about that. He's above that. And his emphasis is upon working towards the glory of his name. And that is how we should be as well. So this simplistic division that Solomon is making, that whoever keeps the law is wise, but whoever is a companion of gluttons shames his father, well, yes, it's true, but it is not the truth, it's not the full story. And I think anyone reading the book of Proverbs will see this, that it's true. But it's almost as if it begs questions. The simplistic way in which it's stated begs questions. And those questions, as I say, are answered in the Lord's teaching in the New Testament. For example, verse 10 again, whoever causes the upright to go astray, he will fall into his own trap, but the blameless will inherit good. Well, yes, the blameless will inherit good. But it begs the question, but wait a minute, who's the blameless? Who is without blame in this world? And you think of the Lord's teaching, when he says that the 99 sheep who think they need no repentance are in fact those who are astray. We who shall be in God's kingdom are the sheep who have gone astray. As all Solomon can say is, if you make the upright go astray, then you will fall into your own trap. Simple as that. If you sell hard drugs, for example, you will become a hard drug addict yourself. You cause people to go astray, then you'll fall into the same trap. But the blameless will inherit good. And as I say, it starts to beg those questions, but haven't we all gone astray? And who's going to save those who've gone astray? Isn't the need for the saving of those who have gone astray? Yes. And that's where the teaching of Jesus absolutely meets that need that is thrown up here by the simplicity of the argument. The blameless will inherit good. How can I be blameless? I'm not. Oh dear, am I not going to inherit good? Well, the inheritance of good is ultimately rightly reserved for the Lord Jesus, who alone was blameless. And we have got to become in him so that we might be counted without blame, without spot at the last day. So that's one suggestion I have about reading the Proverbs, that, yeah, sure, there is truth in them and they are true and they're inspired as far as they go. Yes, it's all true, but I think that they are purposefully designed to beg deeper questions. And very often the teaching of the Lord Jesus addresses those deeper questions, as I hope we've seen here. By the way, the parable of the prodigal is based upon this thing about whoever keeps the law is a wise son, but he who is the son who is a companion of gluttons shames his father. Well, I think it was that overly simplistic division in Solomon's mind which led him to go wrong, really, because for him you were either spotlessly perfect, a stellar example of spirituality, or you were a foolish, idiotic, stupid sinner. When the reality of life is not like that. We are righteous and foolish all at the same time. And because of that, he ended up assuming that he basically could not do wrong. And in his heart, we're told in the end, he turned away from God and turned to idols because he didn't see that need for God's grace. He was just assuming that because I have all this wisdom, I have this truth, I am therefore and thereby justified. The nuances and reality of spiritual life, which includes success and failure, partial obedience, partial disobedience, those issues didn't concern him.